Please turn with me to our text for this evening, to Psalm 76. We continue in our serious study of the Psalms. Psalm 76, to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm or song of Asaph. In Judah is God known, his name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the batter. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. And I rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a deep sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Amen. Well, Psalm 76 is another psalm of Asaph. Who is this Asaph? But again, he could be Asaph the seer, or he could be one of the sons of Asaph. We may regard Asaph to be a pen name which was used by more than one person in that godly tradition of Asaph the seer. Psalm 76 is not a very well known psalm. I think if I ask you offhand, without first reading it, what is this psalm about? Most of us will not be able to give an answer. But just as there's one famous verse in Psalm 75, there is one famous verse in Psalm 76. The famous verse in Psalm 75 is in verse 6, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." It speaks of God as being fair and just. So the psalm is about Messiah coming to restore fairness and justice. Likewise, the famous verse in Psalm 76 is verse 10. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain." From this verse, we can see how this psalm speaks of the sovereignty and power of the God of Jacob. This is a psalm inspired by the Spirit of Christ, that Christ and his covenant people may sing in praise unto the Father for his sovereignty displayed in judgment. There are three stanzas in this psalm, each of them ending with the word Selah. Selah is a musical notation which most probably means pause. Most commentators believe that it is to cause us to pause a while, to sing. Now, if you examine all the psalms, you realize sometimes the Selahs are placed in a certain juncture that doesn't seem to be a logical break. And in this psalm, it may not seem to be a logical break too. But it is good enough, I think, for us to use this Selah to look at the different divisions. So roughly, these two Selahs in Psalm 76, break up this psalm into three parts. The first part, from verse 1 to verse 3, we declare that God's judgment is known. Secondly, from verse 4 to verse 9, we proclaim that God's judgment is awesome. And then from verse 10 to the end, we proclaim that God's judgment is to be feared. First, we see that God's judgment is known. God's judgment is known by His people. So we may also say God's judgment is covenantal. Verse 1. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is His tabernacle and His dwelling place in Zion. There break He the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle. Now at the first sight, these opening words of the psalm does not seem to be related to the theme of this psalm, which is the display of God's sovereignty in the execution of judgment. But if we think about it carefully, it is not difficult for us to understand what the psalmist is trying to express. You see, God's judgment is displayed in God's sovereign acts in the world, whether they be natural disasters or wars or anything that is dramatic that men see and will take notice of. However, not everyone sees His hand in the acts. Some attribute these great things that happen to just nature. Others attribute them to human power, and others to false gods. But God is known in Judah. His name is great in Israel. God's people can see His hand in judgment. And not only that, God's people know that His judgment is often meted out in support of His covenant people. For God has chosen to dwell among His people. He pitched His tabernacle in Salem and made Zion His dwelling place. I think the name Salem is used here intentionally. It's a reference to Jerusalem. But why is Salem used in this psalm? Well, Salem means peace. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that Melchizedek is the king of peace since he's the king of Salem. Melchizedek was the type of Christ, the prince of peace. For Christ's sake, God would preserve peace for His people by defending them from his and their enemies. He does so by rising in judgment against their enemies. He does so by breaking the shields, the arrows, the sword of the enemies who encamp against His people. Verse 3. God's judgment, in other words, are not random acts displaying God's power. And they are not only displayed for His own glory, rather they are directed according to His covenant love for His people. We may think of God's judgment, whether on a national level, or ecclesiastical level, or at our family level, or at our individual lives, as being all directed for the good of His people. So we can think of terrible crisis in a nation, economic crisis, the collapse of the economy, or the tsunami, or the earthquake, or the tornadoes, and all these things that happen in the world. We must remember that they are judgments of God. We read that in the book of Revelation. But when we know that they are judgment of God, we must also understand that they are not just judgment of God to display God's glory, to display His holiness, but is also directed for the good of his people. Of course, the word of God confirms, doesn't it? That all things work together for good to them that love him. And do we not know that God's people and his church thrive best under severe trials, persecution or afflictions? These trials mold God's people that they come forth as gold, stronger than before. I was studying for this Lord's Day's evening's message, and I was reading something written by Jonathan Chow of the Translation Fellowship, and he was saying how before the communists took over, the church was growing at a rather slow pace. I think there were about 840,000 Christians. But after the communists took over, I think 1949 onwards, when there was a lot of persecution, how many Christians are there? Well, there are about 5 million professing Christians. In that 50 years, after all the missionaries were chased out, under trials, God rises in judgment on behalf of his people. And now secondly, we see God's judgment is awesome. Verse 4. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a deep sleep. Thou great and glorious God, does not break out in a dramatic display of his power on behalf of his people often. But he has done so in history, and he will continue to do so whenever necessary. We think of his intervention during the days of Hezekiah, when the Assyrian army led by Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem and almost forced her to surrender. You remember how Sennacherib actually wrote about this event. He said, "I caged Hezekiah like a bird in Jerusalem." Then after that, he didn't say anything else because it's too embarrassing to mention in his stella. Because what happened then was that God intervened. The angel of the Lord went forth and in one night slew 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers. The next day, the people of God came out to plunder or to spoil the army. And so they were able to avert that famine that was beginning in the city. Could this be what the psalmist has in mind in verse 5 to 6? The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep. That night they slept and the angel of the Lord came and they continued sleeping. A long sleep. None of the men of might have found their hands. They have become powerless. And I rebuked, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a deep sleep. God's judgment is awesome, isn't it? Verse 7, thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from the heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. His awesome judgment is for the meek of the earth. Who are the meek? None other than God's covenant people. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. We read in Psalm 37. God is yet able to do awesome things for his people. We live in a day of small things. Many of us are grown accustomed to looking at our toes, or to looking at the wind and the waves, or to looking at our neighbors, having great expectation for our neighbors, and when the expectations are not met, we become discouraged. But that's not the way to run the Christian race. It's not the way to run the Christian race for looking at the toes all the time. Not a way to look at run the Christian race by looking at our neighbor. Not looking at the wind and the waves. How should we run the Christian race? Looking unto the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto the Lord. Peter did not sink. But when he began to look at the wind and the waves, he sank. Today we must learn to do the same thing. So look unto the Lord, believing that he's able to do great things. We must learn to expect great things from the Lord. I think we should lower our expectation for one another too. Over the years, I found that I get very discouraged when I have high expectation for men. And I know when others have high expectation of me, they also get discouraged. But we have to have high expectation for the Lord. And that's when we come to the Lord in prayers. Lord, you will rise in judgment for the sake of thy people. You will do awe-inspiring work, and we believe you can. God will yet rise and do wondrous things for the sake of his Son and for the sake of his people united to his Son. But now, as we see God's sovereignty displayed in his judgment, let us humble ourselves and acknowledge that God's judgment is to be feared. Or God is to be feared for his judgment. We have seen some of that in the second part of this psalm. But now let's read on verse 10. Surely the wrath of men shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. That is a famous verse, as we mentioned, but what does it mean? Well, what it means simply is that God is sovereignly in control over the affairs of men. Proud men may think that they can do what they want with impunity, without regard for God. But in reality, they are accomplishing God's will. They are responsible for their sin. But God is sovereignly in control. The Babylonians and the Assyrians were cruel and greedy. They sought to conquer Judah and Israel. They thought their gods were greater than Jehovah. But what was happening? What was happening was that they were doing God's will. They were his sword of chastisement, as both Jeremiah and Isaiah reminds us a number of places. This explains why, when it was not yet time for Jerusalem to be overthrown, God restrained the remainder of the wrath of the Assyrians by great display of his sovereign power. Can you see how greatly he is to be feared because of his power? What shall our response be then? Verse 11. Bow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. If God is so great as to be in control even of the wrath of man, what should our response be to him but to serve him in fear? To fear the Lord is to revere him, to love him, to seek to honor Him, to please Him. We must not take His name lightly. When we have vowed, we must not forget to pay the vow. In this way, we can have the assurance that God would not deal with us in the way He deals with the princes and the kings of the earth who have no regard for Him. Obedience is the key to the assurance of God's love, which is why the Lord Jesus teaches us, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If we keep God's commandments, we can be assured that we do love Him. And if we have the assurance that we do love Him, we can be assured that God, by His sovereign power, is working all things together for our good. This is why we are reminded in this, at the end of this psalm, pay your vows. Pay your vows, as you have taken the name of the Lord in your lips. So serve the Lord. Otherwise, you're taking His name in vain. If we will have the assurance that the Lord is fighting on our behalf, doing all things for our good, then we must walk in obedience to His word. And we must keep that which we have resolved before the Lord. Well, we must conclude. God's judgment, as we saw, is known, it's covenantal, it is awesome, and is to be feared. His judgment is awesome, for His power is beyond human imagination. The destruction of Sennacherib's army is but a hiding of God's power. And yet we are astounded. We ought to be astounded at what He did. Who may stand in God's sight if He reveals the fullness of His power? But God displays His sovereign power, not indiscriminately, but rather out of love and consideration for His people. What shall we do with this knowledge but to fear Him, to serve Him, to look to Him day by day, step by step in our Christian race? Let us not fear man or look to man for comfort. Let us not look to ourselves and become proud of our abilities, or become discouraged of our failures. But let us learn to look unto Him who is unchanging, who is working all things by His sovereign power, that not only glory will redound to His name, but good will come upon those who love Him, His church, and His people. Amen. Shall we sing this song? Psalm 76.